All right, well, today is going to be part 12A in our Foundations of the Faith series. And I say A because I had no idea when we started this series how long the Sabbath teaching would end up taking. We taught last year on this, and most of what I'm going to share today is not in that last teaching. It's new stuff. And it's not so much new, it's just a different direction, but it's definitely going to next week. And it may close on the third week, but this whole week I've been very burdened, and I've been struggling to figure out what the burden was about. I knew a little bit, and I shared with Cornelia this morning. She said, "I've known something's different about you," and I said, "It's this whole Sabbath thing." And I figured out today, 2 minutes ago, when I was sitting there listening to you, David, that my burden is over the teachers that are teaching this stuff. It's not necessarily with you individuals, because so many people only know what they're taught. Let's face it, very few of us in this room speak Hebrew, read Hebrew. I don't read it or write it. The only thing I have going for me is I go look at the Strong's Concordance. I'll cross-reference with some different Hebrew dictionaries. I make time to do that, but I don't know the language. So what I do know, I've had to really dig and study. And for the last year and a half, God's kind of prevented me from listening to other teachers. Not that other teachers are wrong, but for about a year and a half, he's just said, study my word and let my spirit speak to you. Now, I will read some stuff out there, but it's usually just to get more of a Hebraic understanding of things. So I've been burdened about this, and it's because the teachers in the Messianic community in particular, because it's not really my concern what the rest of the Christian world's teaching. The Messianic community is our community, supposedly. So we go through this teaching on the Sabbath day, and we're going to go through some certain things, and I'm going to do my typical disclaimer, but I want to assure you we aren't spending any of your money on lawyers. So, okay? I can just call David Mankin and be like, "Hey, David, what do you think about this? I need to do a disclaimer on the Sabbath day." Well, we'll get to that in a second, but we're going to hit these subjects here, and it's what is the Sabbath day and what's it for? Why did God give it? What is it all about? And we'll touch on a little bit of what we talked about last year, but we're going to go a different direction. What is required of us on the Sabbath day? Yes, the Father has put things that He requires of us. It's not suggestions, they're requirements. And we need to know what they are. What does the Bible say, not what does man say? What are we not permitted to do on the Sabbath? There are many things that are in the Bible that it says, "You shall not do this." We need to know exactly what they are. And some of them are vague in English. The good news is they aren't so vague in Hebrew. The next one is, how can we keep 24 hours a day holy and set apart? Because let's be honest, when you first start this, it's a struggle to pray for 30 minutes. I'm talking for myself. Okay, it's not that easy to set 24 hours apart and make it holy unto God. Now, I would beg to differ after you've been doing it for a while, because you learn the things that pleases Him. You take delight in His Sabbath, and it all of a sudden it becomes an awesome 24-hour period. Is it really that important for New Testament believers? And this may or may not be really prevalent in the Messianic community until you go visit different Messianic synagogues around traveling, which many of you that have to travel for business, I assume maybe you do if you have to be away on a Sabbath. We try not to have to be away on the Sabbath, but occasionally when we're on business, we are. And we'll go to a synagogue, and what I hear is disturbing, to be honest with you. And then the final thing we're going to touch on is something that is really, it's a cancer. Okay, now this may be the one subject that you may disagree with me on, but I'm going to tell you to listen all the way through this teaching. Study what I say from the Scriptures. And don't judge me based on how I share it. Judge me on what the Scriptures say. This topic is, but God has mercy on us when we can't keep the Sabbath day. And usually it comes out more like this. Well, but God understands I had to meet up with the family and, we had to do this. Or God understands, nobody could get away on Friday or Sunday. We only had the Sabbath day. God understands this little Christmas tree here. And I'm going to submit to you that I'm not going to give you my opinion, but I'm going to say the Scriptures have something totally different to say. So hear me to the end. And the question really comes up, why are people so bent on trying to make excuses for breaking these commandments? Think about it. Why do they put so much energy into making excuses so that they can skirt? Because all they want to do is skirt around it. They don't want to deny it. They just want to skirt around it. And I don't know the reason why individuals do that, but we're going to dig in today, and we're going to talk about the fact that I believe this is the most critical part of the foundation of the faith. And, you know, we in our Bibles, it doesn't tell us, so this is the first thing that's most important. I mean, Yeshua told us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So doing that really involves the Sabbath day, because that's God's heart. We're going to read real quick, and then we're going to open up in prayer. Exodus 31:13 says, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, Yehovah, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So if Moses was truly a prophet of God, because this is what Moses wrote, if he truly was that prophet, we better start paying attention to what this says. And we better fully understand what it means, because I believe it's critical to our walk with the Father. When we go and we stand, or when we kneel before the King in Judgment Day, there's not going to be any time for but. You better know how you lived your life. You better know that you had a heart for him and that you were trying to grow more like him every day. He's not coming back for a perfect church. He's coming back for a church who's made himself ready. And making yourself ready only comes through obedience. There is no other way around it. Let's open in prayer. Father, I give you praise, honor, and glory. I thank you for putting on my heart to do this teaching, even though I admit it was a teaching I didn't really want to get into in depth. But Father, I know it's something that's extremely important to you. I pray that everything that is taught over these next couple weeks will come straight from scriptures. It will have no private interpretation of myself or anybody else that I might have a regard for. I pray that it's strictly your words, and I pray it will breathe life into your children. Father, we give you thanks for being able to come together and celebrate on your set apart, sanctified, holy day that you set forth at the beginning at creation. And I thank you that we are still in a time where we can get out freely and come do this. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. All right. It's disclaimer time. If you're new to the Sabbath, I'm not here to condemn you. Okay? I'm not here to condemn you, and I don't want anything I say in this teaching to condemn you. We shouldn't feel condemnation. And the second thing is I can't convict you of anything. Does everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. Nothing I say can convict you. The only thing that can convict you is the Holy Spirit inside you, the Ruach. So I'm going to focus on these scriptures, but just realize that there's not one thing in this teaching, which will end up being about 2.5 hours over the next 2.5 weeks. There's not one thing in here that I sat down and thought about, well, this will be good for Brother Josephus, and, you know, this will be good for Sister Luella. No. Okay, I don't do that. All right? You got to know my heart. So that leads you, well, if that's the case, what is my motive for teaching this? And that's a serious question. What is my motive? Because I think that one of the reasons God had me stop listening to different teachers, and I'm not saying I don't ever listen to something. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not on a teacher train anymore. Okay? I used to be on, I have to listen to this guy every week. One of the things that God showed me is that if you examine the motive behind the teaching, a lot of times you can discover whether the teaching is going to be valid before you even listen to the first word. Seriously, you got to understand, what is the motive? Why are they trying to teach it? Are they trying to push an agenda and they just build the teaching around the agenda? Or is there a desire to share the word of God with you? So it's a legitimate question, and there's two answers that I'm going to give you as to why I feel compelled that we need to teach on this. And the first one is, even though it may not look like it at all times, I fear my Creator. I fear my God. I read in the book that the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's the respect and the honor. I fear him because I also know James says not many of you should be teachers. That's why I fought him for 24 years. I didn't want to do this. Now, I love doing it now because he's given me a passion for it. But trust me, it wasn't like that all the time. I fear him. And when he tells me my people need to hear this message, that's what we're doing. Number two, my real reason, my heart wants to see people live the fullness that we can live here before we get to eternity. And the only way you can live the fullness here on earth is to fully understand and follow his commandments the way he instructed us. Does that make sense? We are closing out a holy time of year, a set of Feast Moedims, the first day and the last day. And this is a time that God instructed. He gave us all the instructions for it several times throughout the book. And it's been a joy. We absolutely love this time of year, don't we? I mean, tomorrow I'm going to wake up, where's the matzah? I want more matzah. Especially the chocolate and caramel covered stuff. But it's a joy because we're following his instructions. And he brings that joy once you realize that his instructions are good. They're for your benefit. They bring you blessing. The real blessing is going to be in eternity. Don't get me wrong. You know, I'm not, you know, venturing into the world of blessing and stuff. But I want to see each and every one of you. I mean, you guys choose to come here. Is anybody here, if I bribed anybody to come here, David? Hey, $20 a week's not that much, okay? All right? I don't bribe any. You voluntarily get in the car and come here. And half the time I listen to myself, I go, why do they come listen? But it's not about that. It's about everybody that's here. And I have a heart to see everybody here become everything God's called you to be. That's my motive. That doesn't mean that every one of you is going to do A, B, C, or D, but God's called each and every one of you to something special, and I want to see you fulfill that. A lot of you are far from that. You haven't reached your potential. You're far away from it. I want to see you grow into that. A lot of people are walking in that potential now. I want to see you get better. So there's my motivation. And we are going to try to focus on things we didn't talk about last summer, but inevitably we have to cross over that. But I want to tell you right off the bat, if your heart is to justify not following the commandments, you're not going to receive any shalom in this message. You have to have a heart like David. And David wanted to know and understand his laws. He wanted to know and understand his statutes and his commandments, and he wanted to follow them. And you have to have a heart to repent when you realize you weren't doing something right or you did something wrong. Amen? So, what do we need to do to make this day holy or hallow it? What do we need to do to honor him in everything we do on this day? That's going to be the essence. That's like Yeshua summed it up into two things. Well, we're going to go through, you know, 2.5 hours, but that's what it's going to be summed up in. Because that's what we have to understand. We're going to read a little bit outside the Bible, not much, but a little bit. But when we do, it will all back up stuff that's already written in the Bible. Nothing will contradict the Bible. That's kind of my rule of thumb. And a lot of people get a little weary, if it's not in the Bible, you know. Well, I'm going to share something with you. It's a little bit, there's several books, I don't know, what is there, 8 or 10 books in the Apocrypha? They're in the Bible for 1,700 years. They're not in there now. Does it make them, are they Scripture or aren't they Scripture? Do we allow the Protestant and the Catholic Church to tell us what is and what isn't Scripture? I'm not going to answer this for you. I don't even know how to answer that question. All I could say is they had a lot of value. There's also a lot of books that were spoken of in the Bible but aren't in the Bible. I mean, they're talked about, right? So I'm going to read them to you because I want to just show you really quickly. These books are written in the Bible. Don't believe me, come up later. I've got the chapter and verse for you. I'm just not going to read that off now. The Book of Wars, the Book of Jasher, the Chronicles of David, the Book of the Kings of Israel and Judah, the Book of the Kings of Israel, the Words of the Kings of Israel, the Decree of David, the King of Israel, the Chronicles of Samuel the Seer, the Chronicles of Nathan the Prophet, the Book of Gad, the Book of the Prophet Iddo, the Words of Shemaiah the Prophet, the Deeds of Uzziah by Isaiah the Prophet, and the Book of Jehu. None of these are in our Bible right now, and you probably heard of several of those, if not most of them. But can we learn from some of these books? Why would they be quoting them in our Bible if they didn't have some value? We can learn some things as long as it doesn't contradict what's in our Scriptures. Does that make sense? So that's the rule of thumb. And then when you're in doubt, go to the Ruach. Let the Ruach lead you and guide you in this. But I'm going to start out by asking some questions to you. And what I'm referring to here is if you continue in a life of this particular sin that I'm going to mention. I'm not talking about one time and you repent and you change your life. If you choose to live a life filled with this activity, this is one of the few times I want you to speak out. Yell out what happens, okay? You can all do it at one time or whatever. If you continue to live a life of murdering people, what is going to happen in the end?
Death.
If you sacrifice your children to Molech, what's going to happen to you? What about if you continually live a life of cursing your parents? Adultery. Acts of erva mater, which are sexual matters, impropriety. Witchcraft. Louder. Sorcery. Spirits, evil spirits entertaining them. False prophets. Sacrificing to other gods. Kidnapping. Death penalty. False witnessing. One more. Breaking the Sabbath day. Do you think now maybe it's a little important? Do you think maybe we should take another look at this? I may have missed one or two, but I'm making a point, hopefully. And in today's day and time, modern day society can't understand how some of these things deserve the death penalty. And God doesn't strike us dead in our walk today. But if this is the God of righteousness judgment that I know he is, and we continue to live a life of this, we will not be in his kingdom. Go read in the New Testament what it says. It has lists, several places. Paul wrote about it. Revelation just tells you, boom, 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 boom. These people won't be in heaven. These are not in heaven. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Go read it. It's good advice to just understand and know what you want to avoid. So if it was the death penalty, at the very least, can we all say it is one of the weightier matters of the law? All right. So that's why I'm going to ask you, and I'm not going to make you put up your hands. I'm not going to make you sign the document. But I'm going to ask you, anybody that's a regular here, if you're a newbie, you're exempt from this. But if you are a regular here, I'm going to ask you to commit to listening to all three parts of this teaching. Even if you can't be here one of the days, we'll have it online. Listen to it. Judge at the end. Judge it against the Word of God. I'm not doing this because I like doing it. I'm doing it because God told me we need to do it, and he told me it's extremely important. In his infinite wisdom, he placed breaking the Sabbath day with all those other crimes that we just, our stomach turns. We get disgusted with that stuff, right? Breaking the Sabbath is the same in his eyes. So, we have to accept what he says in faith, and we have to understand he is God, we are not, and we have to follow. Amen? So we're going to start with the last thing that remember I read the list of six things that we're going to kind of focus on. We're going to start with the last one first because this is the one that turns my stomach the most. And I'm just being honest with you, okay? And if you've ever said this in the past, don't worry. I've said it more than 1,000 times, okay? So when I say it turns my stomach because this used to be me. So I'm not picking on anybody in particular. God has grace on us when we can't keep the Sabbath day. And today, the reason it turns my stomach is because I'm zealous and passionate for his Torah. I'm zealous for his commandments. And I'm doing the very best I can to try to learn them more carefully how I can please him. And this one really gets me. And the reason it gets me so angry is because that's exactly what many Messianic congregations teach. And when I say Messianic congregation, I mean I'm just basically talking about anybody, any congregation who accepts that Yeshua is the Messiah and still believes we should be following the commandments. And I could spend an hour on why they're wrong, and that's not the point of today. But basically, they do not have a heart for keeping God's laws or his commandments. Or they'll say, oh, it's for the Jews and you're a Gentile. And we know that that is one of the most vomit-filled statements you can make. Because when you are a believer in Yeshua Messiah, if you don't leave here with anything else, understand you are no longer a Gentile. Amen. You're not grafted into becoming a Jew. Right. You are now an Israelite.
Right.
And you're a brother with the Jew.
Amen.
Or sister. But when people say that the Gentiles don't have to keep the commandments, I literally want to hit them. Forgive me, Father.
No,
I want to smack them. Oh, my goodness. And what are they doing to the people who buy into that? Am I judging them? You bet I am. They claim to be a believer. We're allowed to judge our believers. Am I sentencing them and telling them what's going to happen to them in the end? Heck no. That's for the Messiah alone. But we should be able to judge them, because even though if we don't have a relationship to go correct them, at the very least, we should walk the other direction. So, we need to be on guard from these types of teachers, because they are also the types of teachers that give you these following things. Grace covers everything. Mm-hmm. Love wins. Love's a beautiful thing. Love doesn't win, at least if you read that book. Grace is unmerited favor, but they teach that as a blanket over everything. Now, these teachings are not from God. They come from the deceiver of your souls, and you have to be careful of it. Because that's what we talk about in here every week. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, you better be careful. You've got to focus on what the Scriptures say. We're going to read Numbers 15, 32 through 35, because we need to learn, there's a little bit of difference between the words grace and mercy. And this is not going to be a teaching on that, but we really have to understand the difference. Numbers 15, 32 through 35, and you can turn there, but it says, "Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard." They basically arrested the guy, because it had not been explained what they should do to him. "Then Jehovah said to Moses, 'The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.'" So I got a question for you. Where is God's mercy or his grace here? It's a fair question, right? It may have caught you off guard. Where is God's grace and his mercy with this man? He's picking up sticks, for crying out loud, right? Maybe, you know, he forgot, and it was cold. It does get cold in the desert. Maybe it rained on Thursday, and all the wood was wet. Or perhaps he just didn't have a heart to follow God's commandments. I would submit to you that God's mercy comes in the fact that he gave us a perfect Torah. And he gave us the instructions to know how to avoid his wrath and how to enjoy his blessing. That's where his mercy comes in. It doesn't come in with forgiven people who just decide they don't want to bother with God's commandments. He picked up sticks and he was given the sentence of death. And in the modern world, in the Gentile mindset, let's be honest, in your Western American Gentile mindset, that is way too harsh for what we think and how we grow up. Is it not? Mm-hmm. Am I alone in that? No. I would suggest that you get rid of your American Western Gentile mindset. You're a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're an Israelite. And God is just and holy. And he's given them the instructions how to avoid this. And somebody says, "I don't want to follow God. I am rebelling against his commandments." And rebellion against God, in the end, will not work. It didn't work here. His true mercy is evident that he gave us a perfect Torah. And it's for our good and our blessing. Otherwise, how are we any different from the rest of the Christian world or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or any number of different religions who all choose to do things according to some other guy or, you know, whether it's another Jesus or it's a, you know, Joseph Smith or anybody else? It's rebellion against God's instruction, so they write their own. Am I right or am I wrong? How are we any different if we can choose what we want to do and what we don't want to do? We're not. We wouldn't be any different. Our theme lately has been, we have to become holy as God is holy. I mentioned that earlier before we even started. We have to learn how to set ourselves apart. God's mercy is alive and well today. It's why he called you out of where you were. All right? Every one of you was someplace outside of the will of God at one point in your life. Someplace that was alien to him. Whether it was church or whether it was, you know, a Jewish synagogue or whether it was atheism or whether you just didn't care. You were outside of God's grace. But he called you, and his mercy was he called you into the light of his truth. We have to stop making excuses and learn to understand what do the Scriptures say, because they're telling you how you can please the Father. And that's one of the things I had on my notes for Passover that I never got to mention. But it was just a simple note to tell everybody that showed up last Friday night for Passover, You know what? Because we had a lot of people from the church. We had a lot of people from different denominations come. And it was really to tell them, you're here celebrating Passover, one of God's holy day. And isn't it a delight that you're doing it the way he instructed you to do it? I don't know why, but you know, I go through my notes and half of what's written down here doesn't get said. But the bottom line is, we need to learn how to follow him his way, right? Frank Sinatra's got no chance on Judgment Day, all right? Is he going to get up and, hey, I did it my way. Hit the road, Jack. You got no chance. We got to learn to do it his way. The next thing we're going to tackle is, what is the Sabbath day and what is it for? And this was a challenge to come up with something completely different than what we talked about last summer or fall when we did this. So in Genesis 2:1, we're just going to read real quick. It says, "Thus," and I think we read this earlier, "thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work that God had created and made." And I want to focus on the phrase, "Then God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it." In those words hinge everything that we're going to talk about for the next week and a half after today. He blessed it and he sanctified it. The word for sanctified in Hebrew is kadash, which is a variation of kadosh. It's kadash, which means to set apart, to consecrate, and to make holy. In Exodus 16:22, it says, And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what Jehovah has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to Jehovah. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." If you read all of the Torah, basically from Exodus to the end of Deuteronomy, you will see a theme on the Sabbath. It's mentioned over and over again. I believe more than any other subject. It's just hammering it over and over so they won't forget it. It's that important. We have to sanctify it in our own hearts, because God wants us to make our hearts conform to him, correct? We don't have a genie in a bottle that we make him conform to us. "Oh, yeah, but soccer practice is Saturday morning." He's like, "I really don't care. This is my day." He set it apart. He sanctified it. It's the seventh day. He never said it's an option. He never said, if you can't do it on the seventh day, then pick another day. I think Constantine wrote that in the Council of Nicaea. You know, "All people shall cease to work on Sunday, but if it's an inconvenience and you have a farm, then you can do whatever you want." That sounds like our enemy, doesn't it? Sounds like what we bought into, you know? "Oh, the Lord, Yeshua is my Sabbath." Where's that scripture? Yeah. I've been looking for it, because I've been studying this for 3 weeks for this study. I can't find it anywhere. We don't need to honor the Sabbath day. That was nailed to the cross. I can't find that anywhere in the scriptures. Doesn't exist. If it is set apart and sanctified, it was the seventh day. We have to stop and understand what this is all about. It's a day for rest. It's a day for recuperation spiritually. But more importantly, it's a day to be set apart for him. The vast majority of people throughout history have had jobs that were, let's say, physically demanding, right? I don't believe they had any typists or computer technicians. Richie, you and I would be out of work if we lived 2,000 years ago. We'd have nothing to do. It was physical labor most of the time. Unless you were Pharaoh, and then you just had people do it for you. But it was physical labor. At the end of the week, you needed to rest. You had your animals. They did work throughout the week for you. They needed to rest at the end of the sixth day. God put this in place for your benefit. If you were to talk to a doctor who didn't have his head in the sand with the modern pharmakia, he would tell you that your body needs a rest. You need a time to rejuvenate. Now, that doesn't mean you lay in bed all day and eat bonbons and watch I Love Lucy reruns or watch Joel Osteen. Every day is a Friday. You know, that's not what it's all about. If every day is a Friday, he's speaking to a Muslim audience, because we're going to talk about Friday here in a few minutes, because that's the day they worship, right? But one of the primary reasons is for rest, and it's for our benefit. But I want to talk to you about another reason. God gave us prophetic shadow pictures throughout the whole Bible. And we saw that when we were teaching on Passover last week. David talked a little bit about unleavened bread and some of the things. Could the Sabbath day be a prophetic shadow picture of the millennium?
Yes.
The millennium is the seventh year. The 7,000, in the year 7,000, whatever. Never mind. First 6 days is 6,000 years, and then the next is the seven, you know, whatever that numbering is. I always get that messed up. It's 6,001 through 7,000. But it's 1,000 years. I believe that we'll see that the Father is going to show you, if you pray to Him and ask Him, that the Sabbath day is a prophetic shadow picture of the joy that we will have in the millennium. But make no mistake, the millennium, if you read about it in the prophets and you read about it, what we can read, well, I think the book of Revelation talks a little bit, but I think most of that is after that. But if you read about it, the prophets, you will understand clearly that although there is peace and there is joy in the millennium, there's also a time where we're going to be sitting underneath a king who is righteous and rules with an iron rod. Yeshua is not going to be the mamsy-pamsy Jesus that he's been painted into the picture, you know, with, you know, flowers in his hair and, you know, the wind blowing it and all that. That's not who he's going to be. He's going to rule with the Torah, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron in righteousness. And he's going to have love and compassion in his heart for those who want to follow him. Read about what happens to those who reject and refuse to follow him, and you'd make up your mind for yourself. But I believe the Sabbath day teaches us that. And if we can't even figure out how to rest on one day, how are we going to enjoy a millennium, 1,000 years of that type of a lifestyle? You know, what it tells me is the millennium is going to be all about the Father, all about doing the business of the Father. Not saying that we won't have work in the millennium, I have no idea. I don't tend to teach on things I can't prove, and I just don't want to get into trying to determine how we're going to live in the millennium. Are we going to have spiritual bodies or real bodies? There's more. Go ask another guru. Don't ask me, because I'm not a guru. All I know is this. God put these things in place not only to tell us about the future, but for our benefit here and now. And even your brother Mike, when we had him read a little book on the Sabbath, and he started here, and we told him what we do on the Sabbath, and he's like, wow, that's amazing. You get to enjoy your family, and you get to do these. It's so peaceful and relaxing, but, you know, it's a struggle for him because he's not used to that lifestyle. He hasn't made the commitment to this walk yet, but he sees it. People can see the benefit in it, and the doctors will tell you, if you can rest and not work and you just unwind, focus on spiritual things, you know, throughout the week, I will meditate on the Word of God throughout the whole day. And sometimes I'll get to read a little in the morning, sometimes a little later in the day. But on the Sabbath, I get to read all morning long. And I get to study all morning long. And I get to come here. And we usually will listen to something that's edifying, that's teaching related in the evenings. It's a beautiful day. But it didn't start out that way. We're like, what in the heck are we going to do for 24 hours? You know? We met in our home Friday night when we very first started this. We didn't have a congregation on Saturday. We had nowhere to go. We're like, when is the sun going to set? You know, we had no idea how to do the Sabbath. Today, that's changed. Today, it's a delight. Today, it's a joy. We can't wait for it. Thursday night, I'm like, does Friday really have to come? I don't want Friday. I don't want any day to be Friday. I want to just go Thursday to the Sabbath. Rest and get rejuvenated. God also showed us in the passage in the Old Testament when he told them to go out and gather double on Friday so that they wouldn't have to gather on Saturday. That's a principle that's still in place today. He's basically telling you, if you will trust in me, I will provide for you. They woke up and they had plenty of food Saturday morning when the manna went bad every other day of the week if they held some over, right? If you are dare to trust in God and to test him in his principles, he will provide and take care of you. When we first started following the Sabbath, we had already made up our mind we were going to do it, primarily because I was in a near-fatal car crash, and I didn't want to look back at that and start, you know, being ignorant right away. But When we first started this, we started thinking like, how in the world, trade shows we have on Saturday. Trade shows used to account for 30, 35, 40% of my business. Biggest day of the year for trade shows, Saturday, right? You know how many trade shows we had to turn down? Or I'd tell them, well, we'll come and we'll do Friday, but we can't be part of Saturday. I still do that. I have a client that I do that with, and we're going to a trade show in Fort Worth, and I told him we can't be there on Saturday. We'll participate on the other days, but we won't participate. It's opened the door where she wants to meet with my wife and I in Fort Worth, Texas this year because she wants to know a little bit more. Having the audacity to stand on the Word of God may be a little challenging at first, but if you do it, I can promise you He will take care of you and He will provide for you. And I believe that 3.5, 4 years into this walk, God is taking way better care of me now that I'm honoring His Sabbath than He ever did before I honored it. And that's just my personal experience. But He will provide for you. Let's take a look at some more instructions in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 28 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger. Stranger is a foreigner. Stranger within your gates. For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day, and He hallowed it, sanctified it. So we can all agree it's a day of rest, right? That's the easy part. But I would submit to you that that's the smaller part of it. We read that over and over again, but we don't understand that what He's saying from is rest from your normal routine. It doesn't mean rest is, like we talked about earlier, laying in bed all day. Although that could be part of your Sabbath. You could be listening to some teachings. You could be reading the Word of God in your lounge chair and being relaxing. But the rest is to cease from that what you do on a regular basis. It's important, no matter what you think of it, that this is vital in God's minds. So it has to become vital in our minds. And as we take a look at this next subject, we're going to get pretty intense in this last one. This is going to be the last one for today. But this is what is required of us on the Sabbath day. And this is really all about what God has instructed us that we need to do to keep it sanctified and holy. Next week, we're opening up a giant can of worms with what we're not permitted to do. But today we're going to focus on what does God tell us we need to do. So we go to Leviticus 23, and I'm going to let you turn over there. There's only a few instructions that we can clearly say from the Bible that we are required to do this by the Word of God, and that's what we're going to focus on right now. Leviticus 23, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And Jehovah said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, my Moedim, the appointed feasts of Jehovah, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to Jehovah." That last sentence just precluded us from saying, well, we're not in the land anymore. How many times have you heard that? We're not in the land. That instruction was only for the land. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to Jehovah. And we already know what a feast is, the Moedim. It's an appointed time, right? Pretty much everybody here knows that, I believe. It's sacred, but we're going to talk about what the sacred assembly means because we have talked on this in the past, but it's essential that we learn this. It's a Mikra Kodesh in Hebrew. Mikra Kodesh. And this is why I think we have a lot of people that don't want to come into fellowship in this day and age, because they don't fully understand this. I don't think it's that they're rebelling against this. I don't think they fully understand this. And the Mikra Kodesh means a calling together, sacred assembly, a reading of the Word of God, or convoking. Kodesh means holy. So it's a calling out of your homes. They all understood and knew this. It was a calling out of your homes to come to a place where you'd have the reading of God's Word, study, And it was set apart and sanctified as holy. That's why I believe honoring this day is so important to the Father. We have to understand that you have no foundation if you don't have the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the most critical part of your foundation because it's part of the weightier matters of the law. If we rebel against the Sabbath, what else are we going to rebel against? Real quick, I want to talk about some of the arguments people say. And basically, I don't know why this thing slides, but the arguments, I read them online all the time, because what I try to do too is I want to understand what the opposition mindset is like. So I'll read sometimes articles that make me want to, I get sick at my stomach sometimes, but I got to understand what these people are saying out there that people are buying into. And one of them is the Bible says we are only prohibited from servile work. Now, actually, a lot of people teach this, in which they call working for a boss or your primary work for your income. And when I say they, it's the few people I read what they had to say. And I've heard this before, so I have one simple question for them. Is picking up sticks servile work? Is boiling water servile work? Maybe if you work in a water boiling shop, I don't know. Baking? For your house, that's not servile work. If you work at a bakery, yes, it would be. I don't think any of those are really servile work, so to speak. They're household necessities that are done 6 days a week. And God says, on the seventh, you don't do them. In my mind, case closed. We're not to work on the Sabbath. It says it all through the Bible. We don't work on the Sabbath. The problem is the people that will cause this and turn this into a controversy are the ones that want to figure out a way they could get away with doing some things on the Sabbath. And the problem goes even deeper because it tells us where your heart is. And not really tells us. It should tell yourself where your heart is. Number two is like walking on eggshells, so I'm going to tread careful, but I'm going to ask you to listen in its entirety because this is something the Father's put on my heart. And I said, some people are not going to want to hear this. I'm serious. And in fact, the elders have talked about this a little bit. And I'm going to tell you that I bought into this for 20-some years, so I'm not pointing at anybody. Trust me. It's okay to worship God on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or any day of the week. Doesn't really matter because we should worship Him 7 days a week. Now tell me that doesn't sound good, right? It's hard to hear that statement and go, well, you know, Brother Ricardo, I'm going to have to differ with you there. It sounds like a plausible idea, doesn't it? But again, we're going to go back to the Word of God, and it says, we were told that seventh day was set apart and sanctified as a Mikra Kodesh. It was for a holy convocation, a coming out, a reading and teaching of God's Word. We're not given any other day of the week for the Mikra Kodesh except the Sabbath day and the Holy Moedim. Is that what the Word of God says? Somebody tell me, if you can speak out if I'm wrong. Is there some place in the Bible where it says, no, you should have a Mikra Kodesh on another day of the week? Whew, thank goodness. The Bible says, the other 6 days you shall work. Whatever your work is. There's one day that God appointed. It's a holy day for worship. God never suggested anywhere we can pick our own day. He never suggested that we don't even really have to honor a day. If you don't have a day job on Sunday, use that as a day to get your stuff done around the house so that when the Sabbath comes around, you're prepared and you can honor Him the way God requires us to honor Him. So why would God be opposed to corporate worship on Sunday or any other day of the week, let's say Friday? Why do you think He might be opposed to that? And I'm just going to submit this to you for consideration. Does that make sense? I'm not going to tell you that I heard a voice from heaven and He said to tell the people this is how they're supposed to do things. I will never do that. I think. Why would be opposed to corporate worship on Sunday or any other day? Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have done violence to my Torah. and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Now God, I'm going to beat a dead horse here. He set apart the seventh day and he sanctified it as holy. But we say we don't need to worship on that day. We can pick another day. It's the only day of the week that's called the Mikra Kodesh, but we can name another day. Does the Creator, I got a question for you, and I want you to think about this. Does the Creator that you have come to know, because most of you I know here, we got some new people, but does the Creator that you know of, that's in our Bible, that talks about us being set apart, sanctified, and holy, does he want you to mix holy and unholy?
No.
Then do you think he's okay with mixing our worship with Sol Invictus Dia, the venerable day of the sun?
No.
Do you think he's okay with us mixing our worship with, say, we have services on Friday, the day that the Muslims have said that their moon god Allah has called the sanctified, set apart day for worship? My answer is, heck no. No way in a million years. He does not want to be compromised. He has told us over and over again, and one of the main themes of what we've been talking about the last 4 or 5 weeks is really teaching the difference between holy and unholy. And if we can't get this part right in the Sabbath, how are we going to figure out the other parts on how you come before him in the temple and all the stuff that we can really learn that go way deeper than the basic Christianity we've been taught? We have to learn from the Sabbath. Everywhere in the scriptures it says, do not mix holy and unholy. So why do good men and women still worship on Sunday? There are people I've had great respect for in my life, and not people I'm prepared to condemn. That's not my purpose. But I'm saying, why do they do it? Because we have to understand the why, if we're going to understand why it's so important to focus on what God has instructed us. And the best I can figure, and I've been thinking about this for 3 weeks, I can only come up with two reasons. And it's not my place to pick out different teachers, and trust me, I'm not doing that. I'm just saying as a whole, why do we make this compromise? And one has to be, you've got to admit, it has to be either ignorance. They don't see it. They don't understand that it's a Mikra Kodesh. They don't, what I just shared with you, I don't think is real deep. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think it's really deep. I think it's just basic. When you have a heart to study God's word, it pops out at you. So they have to be ignorant of it. They haven't studied it. They haven't looked into it. And that's a possibility. But the other one is much more sinister. And it's not our place to judge who is got this attitude or not. But we have to understand it's very sinister because it's deceptive. It's rebellion. It's rebellion because they know on Sunday they can get 3 to 5 times as many people coming through the doors. It's easy to fill up a church with 2,000 people on Sunday when your message is soft and easy. Anybody read the new book, How to Create a Mega Church for Dummies? It's simple. You get the dry ice, get the really cool light system, hire a real hip band guy. There's like a little thing. All you got to do is go find a mega church. Go listen to them for 2 or 3 weeks, come back, do the same thing. In a year, you're going to have a couple thousand people come through your doors. They know that they are going to get a lot more money coming through their doors to pay for their salaries and pay everything else on Sunday. It's also a horrifying lack of faith in God. When he says, I have set my day apart, this is the day I sanctified as a holy Mikra Kodesh. A day for you to come and study the word of God, and they say, no, we're going to do it Sunday because we can make a lot more money. That's why we're in a good place here. We don't rely on it. What's our overhead? $1,500 a month? What's our salary total for all the salaries, honey? Zero? There you go. I can tell you the hard stuff, and I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about if you get offended and you decide not to leave anything in the offering. I could care less. God is my source, and he will provide everything we have need of here as long as we're doing his work and we're teaching accuracy.
Amen.
Am I judging them? Yes, I am. Am I sentencing them? No. We have to become more discerning. We have to understand what is holy and what is not holy. That doesn't mean that we can't personally worship God. It doesn't mean you can't go to a fellowship building on other days of the week for activities and stuff, Bible studies. What I'm saying is the Mikra Kodesh cannot be ignored so that you can do other things that make more financial sense. Do you really want our actions to profane God? That's what Ezekiel 22 says. By profaning the Sabbath, you're profaning God. Do you really want that? Hopefully, your answer is no. If we don't want to profane God, we need to learn how He's required, how He's asked for us to follow Him, and what He tells us He wants us to do and not to do on the Sabbath day. Next week, we're going to pick up with the subject, what are we not permitted to do on the Sabbath day? And it's not going to be easy, but I'm here to tell you, if you'll receive what the Word of God has to say, it'll bring life and it'll bring freedom, and it will become easy after you get used to it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your set apart, sanctified seventh day. And I know my words against the people who worship on Fridays or Sundays or any other day may be a little bit harsh, but Father, You've opened my eyes to some things that are written in Your scriptures, and I pray that everything I say is coming right from Your heart. You've set apart this day, this seventh day, as sanctified to You, and we come here each week, and our intent is that our words, whether we're teaching, whether we're talking, whether we're reading your scriptures, is all to glorify Your holy name. It's all to bring You honor and not to bring You shame. Father, I pray that You would give the people here a heart to want to learn how to please You, a heart to grow closer to You each and every day, a heart to follow Your Son and the example He laid down for us. And He never missed a Sabbath. That was the hallmark of what we read. And this is not to bring condemnation on someone if they're sick or they get stuck out of town. But Father, when we are here, we need to have a heart to come, not only hear the Word of God, but to fellowship with our brothers and our sisters. Understand that the fullness of the Sabbath comes in our connecting with fellow like-minded believers. People who are sold out to Your scriptures, sold out to Your Word, who won't compromise when we get to the times that are coming that may require us to be a lot tougher than we are today. Father, while these times are still good, while these times are not harsh, let our hearts develop into a heart like David, a heart to please You, a heart when we realize we have missed the mark, we repent and we cry out to You to forgive us, a heart to learn what it is that You've required of us and that You ask of us. And I ask this in the name of Yeshua Messiah, and I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivereka ka Yehovah v'yishmereka, Yair Yehovah panav alecha v'yihunecha, Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you and bring you His shalom, His peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.